guide and our guardian, you have led us apart from the busy, distracting world to the quiet of your house. Give us joy in being here. Grant us grace to worship you now in spirit and in truth, to the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of every good purpose and holy desire. Help us to take to heart the stern message of the law and apply it to ourselves, and then also to apply to our own hearts the sweet promise of your forgiveness in Christ Jesus. These things we ask in his name. Amen. As you may have noted in the bulletin, the theme for this morning's service is stirred up. The world around us will tell us that the Christian faith, religion in general, is outdated, outmoded. We've moved on to a brave new world. We know that's not true, but by it, the world, Satan, would rip the heart out of the Christian to begin to doubt, to begin to become apathetic or indifferent. Let it not be so with us. And so, understanding that we get out what we put in, we order our service this morning according to that liturgy found on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement, and we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We're reminded that we stand in the presence of God, the God that created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we're also reminded that we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, Have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. This is second to the last Sunday in the church year, we pray. Almighty, ever-living God, since you have given exceedingly great and precious promises to those who believe, grant us so perfectly and without fail to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that our faith in your sight may never be reproved. As we ask through that same Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. As we approach the end of another church year, this being again the second to the last Sunday in the church year, we're reminded that it's beneficial to look both backwards and forwards. Backwards, to see all the different ways that God has blessed us, all the different ways he's preserved us, sometimes seemingly impossibly so, and then to look forward and to be reminded that even greater blessings are in store for us. And yet in the interim, while we're still here on this earth, we do so understanding what God has told us, that things are not always going to be easy for God's children. We read, first of all, our Old Testament lesson from the 12th chapter of Daniel. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day. Psalm 91 is found printed on supplement page 33. Please rise. Our New Testament lesson is found in Mark's Gospel, the 13th chapter, the first 13 verses. We're reminded here many things, but one in particular this morning is that even though we know that God is omnipotent, that God is in control, that nothing is impossible with God, yet he's warned us that times on this earth, because of the evil of sin, will not always be easy. Yet the message is still here, that God is still God. They will try to discourage, they will try to make you depressed and anxious about all things, but those who remain in that Christian faith will be saved. And as he, that is Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Before man and God, we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. pray. God, grant that the best of our time, our thoughts, our energy, be devoted to God-pleasing things, especially to that one thing needful. Stir us up to this, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, speaking of that stirred up, what usually comes to mind is probably not a positive thing. You speak of something as being all stirred up. Think of radicals in the Middle East. See those images on the news of people all stirred up, not a good thing. Beehives, not a good thing. Students, college students that boldly walk out of their Zombies in Popular Media 101 course, that actually is a course offered at Columbia, to protest the download speeds in their dorm, are all stirred up. Typically then, stirred up is something bad, but it shouldn't be. It isn't here. It isn't when we talk in terms of God and His Word. In fact, the profound lack of being stirred up as Christians is a problem that we address this morning. And just incidentally, this isn't a difficult thing to rectify. You did that for me this morning just by being here. God teaches us how necessary, how important this is for a variety of different reasons. The devil wants, Satan wants Christians to be discouraged, to be lethargic, to be apathetic, to be indifferent. He wants us cowering on our own, because then he knows not only are they such people ripe for the pickings, but he knows that they're not helping anybody else. They're not going to, in that state, help to build up the body of Christ. They're not going to do any stirring up. What happens then is obvious. Christ's church always declines when Christians are that way. Discouragement sets in. All bad things begin to happen. Faith, after all, is a result of exposure to the Word of God. And when Christians isolate themselves, when they sit at home, when they keep their mouths shut and just try to survive, when they're not stirred up and when they're not stirring up, that word does not get out. Conversely, when we are filled with that, when we are stirred up, when we hear and remind ourselves of where we were, where the world is now in connection with their sin, and yet the deliverance from that sin that is ours and theirs in Christ Jesus, when our heart is filled with that, we can't help but be energized, stirred up. When we actually remember, realize, contemplate what it is that we have and how we have it in unlimited supply to share, that's when Christians are stirred up. Our text touches on this and many other things it teaches us. That text this morning is found in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, and we'll get to the therefore, what preceded this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. These are God's words. Thank God for them, for the gift of understanding that He has given to you, that our God would bless each of us with the gifts He wants to be ours individually through the study of these words this morning. So we pray. Sanctify us. That is, set each of us apart for only holy purposes. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I grew up, as you know, most of you know anyway, in the Midwest, as most of you did, maybe all of you. And growing up there as I did, I wasn't really familiar, other than through American lit classes, things like that, with a phenomenon that is revivals. I was disabused of that ignorance when we moved to the South. They were a big deal, at least they were 23, 25 years ago. It wasn't uncommon that you would see a church with a big banner, "Join us for our revival." You'd see it in the newspapers. You'd be driving in the country, and all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, there's this big old white tent set up, site of First Baptist Revival, and then the dates. And then they would invite in these traveling revivalists, these guest preachers. I would guess that the original read about in our text, this stirring up, if a congregation recognized a certain lethargy, maybe they needed a revival to get them fired up again somehow. But they quickly morphed into actually creating problems more than solving them, because they were based on emotion, and emotions never last. And worse than that, they were actually, they sought to correct behavior rather than stir up that new man, bring that new man to the fore. And obviously then that new man longs to walk in harmony with God's will. So they're about behavior modification rather than law and gospel. Now, I've never attended one, so how do I know? I've talked to people down there who went to them. And the speakers were exciting, enthusiastic. You felt whipped up, but it was just an emotional thing. They're like a sugar high. And it didn't last. People, almost by the time they got home, so those that I talked to about them said, we're right back to the old way. So if things aren't systemically changed, if they're not, then obviously that sort of change isn't going to happen if you just focus on changing behavior. It's part of the problem in our society that we've touched on before. And the idea is that if I do the right thing, I will feel better about myself, and then I will feel God's presence. And again, we have that cart and the horse phenomenon that we have to keep straight, because it's seductive. We get sucked into that same thing too. The cart and the horse is faith and good works. The horse always has to be faith. That comes first. The cart, the fruits of faith that we also know as good works, follows. And it's all messed up when you put those good works first. When you do this, then you'll feel better, and then you'll know you're a child of God. It's not how it works. We have to understand our predicament. We confess our sins. We recognize, we hear that Christ paid for those sins. That establishes and then strengthens faith. And then, having put on that new man, the rest follows. The cart follows naturally. That cart can never lead. To take another look at our text for this morning, it actually does just that, doesn't it? The book of Hebrews, just by way of reminder, was written predominantly to Jews. And it was written to Jews to articulate how, to explain how Christianity wasn't a change for them. It wasn't a new religion and they had to abandon their old. Now, if they had fallen into work righteousness, yes, but how and why Christianity, Christ Jesus, was the natural, should be expected completion of the Old Testament. And it does a masterful job of pointing out how every aspect of that Old Testament pointed ahead to the coming Messiah. And many of the Jews acknowledged that. They accepted that premise. What they didn't accept, is that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And so the book of Hebrews, you have to read it with this Jewish ear. In other words, you have to read it as the Jews, at the time it was written, heard it. They were familiar with all the Jewish customs, the sacrifices, all the prescribed foods, things they couldn't do according to the Mosaic law. But understand the predicament they were in. When they heard these words, they regarded themselves as still under, there's different pictures at work here, the nanny of the law is one of the better. If you ever happen to, I don't know if anybody here had a governess or a nanny, I don't know if you've ever been in jail, a jailer is sort of a good picture also, but think of a stern taskmaster, someone who is standing over you with a scowl on their face and a stick or a ruler or something, and they're just looking at you, and you know if you step out, wham, you're going to get it. That was their view of God. They were under the tutelage, the authority of the law, because we read in Scripture that God placed the law there to keep the nation of Israel on that course until the Christ could be born, and they needed that strict supervision. But the result was they had this image of God as this mean guy, this scary guy. Even when they heard his voice and saw manifestations of his power at Mount Sinai, they didn't want to hear the voice anymore. They wanted God to arrange somebody else to go hear the voice and then just give us the executive summary of what he said, because this scares us. We don't want anything to do with this. They really didn't have a concept of God as Father. It was God as the mean guy, the God that just demands and threatens and then punishes us, carries out that threat when we're bad. That was the Old Testament. Now, people then were still saved by faith in the promise. Their faith pointed forward, looked forward. But do you recognize the advantage that's yours in having been born after? And our text touches on a couple of those advantages. One is access. You take it for granted. I know you do. I do. If you pray, you, in your mind, believe it's obvious that God hears you. Now, even when he doesn't answer right away, and you know, where's God? He's right there listening. He's just saying no, or not now. You know that. You don't have any doubt that he hears you when you pray. The Jews had no such assurance. There was not this understanding of accessibility. Now again, they were obviously Christian Jews before Christ was born. They just looked forward to that promise and trusted their God to give it. But everything that we see was this barrier between. The most obvious example was also brought out in our text with that temple curtain, the curtain between the most holy place and the holy place. Nobody could go through that curtain except one guy, the high priest, and then only once per year, wearing the proper clothing, making the proper sacrifice. He had to do everything just right. When he was done with that, he left. And the message was clear. You don't have that accessibility with God. There's a barrier there. And that barrier was sin. Now, it may sound really stupidly obvious, but a debt isn't paid until it's paid. Well, duh. I mean, a lot of you get that because I know it. I'll go to your home or something and say, oh, you own a lovely home. Well, we don't. The bank does. It's not ours. Maybe someday it will be, but it's the same thing with the Old and New Testaments. In the Old Testament, there was a promise that the debt would be paid. But the debt had not yet been paid. Christ, the Messiah, had not yet been born. Again, they were saved by believing it would be. Trust in God's promise saved them. But you live at a time where you look back and know that that debt has been paid. The most obvious, visible representation of that was described just in the verses preceding. That was the therefore that led into our text. Therefore. And what that text talked about, what the Word of God talked about there, was that temple curtain that was torn in two the moment Jesus' life left his body. Because that was the payment. There was no more this debt that would be paid, this thing that would happen, this something in the future that was necessary for that payment. And once that payment was made, sin was removed as a barrier because the punishment for sin was placed on Jesus. It was satisfied in full. And God demonstrated that by ripping that curtain. In other words, access. Access that you and I now have to this God. To this God who hears and for whom nothing is impossible. That's the blessing that's ours as New Testament Christians. Knowing that that payment is complete. And that God now wants us to regard him as Father. Father. Loving, wise, omniscient, omnipotent Father. Who says, come to me. If you've got a problem, come to me. I will hear you and I will grant what is best for you. Now, hey, I asked him for this and he didn't give it to me. Of course not. Just as we wouldn't expect our earthly fathers to give us everything we ask for. Man, did I ask for some stuff that I am now thankful my dad said no to. You probably had kids like that who begged you to, can I this, can I this, can I this? No. Actually happened with a couple of, well, one of our kids, you can guess which one, who after the fact came to us and said, man, am I glad you said no, that would have been a disaster. Wow, thanks for the reinforcement, son. Oops. So we can expect God in his wisdom to say no when it's appropriate, but it doesn't change the fact that he's invited us to come, promised to hear us, and promised to do what's best for us as his beloved child. Because that barrier of sin has been removed. Your sin barrier has been removed. It's gone. It can't be reinstated because it is once and for all gone, that debt having been paid by Jesus. It's amazing when you stop to think of it. His life left his body, and our sin payment, therefore our life, was secured at that instant. This is the point at which our text takes up the Holy Spirit's own line of reasoning. Therefore, brothers, again, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through that curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, remember that reference to only the high priest could go into that holy place and then come out, he was the people's intermediary. Now we have that great high priest who once for all solve that access problem. Goes on, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. As I mentioned earlier, if you start reading, if you start listening or watching on the news what's going on, if you allow it to, it will rip the heart out of your Christian faith. It will destroy your confidence. It will destroy your hope. It will cause you to cocoon up in your house and just hope to ride out the storm, run out the clock, and survive till the end. And that's not what God wants for us. That's not stirred up. That's destroying the resolution to fight, to advance the kingdom of God. That's exactly what the devil wants for us. It's exactly why he wants each of us to have to make that decision on Sunday morning. Are we going to go to church? No, I don't know. I don't really feel like it. And that has a ripple effect with the whole group, with everybody, because they come, but others aren't here, so it's not that important to them. And again, it tears down, it fosters, it feeds that beast that is apathy. It just has an overall dampening effect on the Christian faith. That's not stirred up. Now, some attempt to rectify that, as they did down south with revivals. And they always seem to come with a southern voice. It's always more persuasive when you have an accent or a southern accent. Y'all have to just sound better than you guys need to. But it was just this emotional fervor that they wanted to get that back, and they wanted the people to have it, so they'd have these talented speakers that would get them all whipped up and stirred up, but no substance to it. And they used to use the whip of the law to try to accomplish this behavior modification. And we're not immune. I've shared with some of you the problem that I found later, much after the fact, the misuse of the passage mentioned in our text, where it was used as a command, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, in the words of our text, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And when it's used as a club, there's something yet you have to do. You have to go to church. It says so in the good book. That's not what it says, is it? That's not how it's presented. It's not presented as a law. It's not presented as a requirement. The writer to the book of in the book of Hebrews is careful to say, here's the way things used to be. Here's the way they are now. The temple curtain has been removed. The barrier is removed. You can access God. And more than that, I give you a Christian family. And I want you, it's designed so that every Christian member is this body part, carries out the function using the gifts that God gave. And the result is stirring each other up, reminding each other that what you hear from the world is not true. And to foster that expectation of completion of every one of God's promises, every one of His prophecies will be fulfilled. God is truth, cannot lie. This is what happens when you come together. And after that summary, it's as if it asks a question. Why would you want to neglect this assembling of yourselves together? Why would you not want this? And then it causes us further introspection. Is it just about me? Is it just about my needs? I needed you here this morning. You don't probably get that often. Pastors get discouraged. Satan would rip the heart from Christians, have them little puddles of anxiety and depression. Christians solve that for each other. First by your very presence, and then by your words, then by your prayers. Satan does not want that, because he knows that's how that one thing needful is shared. It's how life eternal is fostered. So our text offers this alternative. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Obviously a reference to the end of baptism. Don't miss the truth communicated by these words. The implied assumption is that we still sin. That's a given. And yet God here tells us that our evil conscience is now supposed to be a thing of the past, because that's not how God sees us. Part of that access and forgiveness that's ours in Christ Jesus. This, in the end, is how and with what our God wants us to stir each other up, to be stirred up by this message of sin, my sin. I know it well, you know it well. But that is crushed under the message of forgiveness for every single one of those sins that Christ earned for you. Don't let Satan succeed. Don't leave your gifts hidden, cowering. Share them. Build each other up by simple things like being there for them. God, through Christ, saved us. He will continue to provide what we need, and He's called us to participate in that process. God, help us to fulfill our calling in Christ. Amen. Close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we rejoice. We thrill to the gifts that You have given us. Help us not to be intimidated into keeping that joy, that best of all news. Help us never to keep it to ourselves. And may this peace of God, which transcends anything that man could devise, may this peace of God guard our hearts and our minds and stir us up in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Christ. O Holy Spirit, we humbly thank you that you have made the gospel of salvation known to us. We thank you for raising up those individuals who brought the gospel to us, that played a role in what you have designed as your process of life. We thank you for the parents that taught us in our youth about our Savior Jesus. We thank you for those teachers and pastors you have given us. Let nothing please us more today, now, than the assurance that we are children of God, your children, heirs of eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus. Let nothing give us greater joy and satisfaction than knowing that our sins are forgiven. We pray, Heavenly Father, that through your Spirit you would stir us up this morning, each day. Help us to be the ambassadors that you have called us to be. Remind us of the good things that you have. Turn that apathy, indifference, fear, depression, and give us instead a resolve to turn that to a resolve to fight, a resolve to struggle, a resolve to rage as Christians alone can against that sin and apathy that Satan brings into our lives. Guide us daily along the path of godliness and compel us by our love for Christ to fill our lives with those things that are pleasing to you, understanding that they follow after faith as our thank you, never attempting to bring them to you as payment for sin, for that has been done once and for all by our great high priest, Christ Jesus. Help us, though, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to deal honestly and fairly with them, to show that love in reaching out to them with that one thing that can save them, your law and gospel. Help us to be kind and forgiving, to give an example in all aspects of our lives. Guard our mouths from sinful speech, our hearts from lust, our minds from malicious thoughts. Help us to struggle to be more than conquerors, more than destroyers, those who instead reach out, rescue, save. Center our lives, each of our lives individually and collectively as this Christian congregation, on our God, you, and above all things, help our hearts to desire His great mercy and love for all human beings. Help us to be willing to suffer whatever is necessary to perpetuate the gospel here and to bring that message to the hearts of sinners everywhere. Many are our needs. We pray for those who are suffering physically, spiritually, emotionally. You know our hearts, Lord. You know about what we are individually concerned. We thank you for knowing. We thank you for the intercessor that is the Holy Spirit and for Christ who promised to intercede for us. So we pray, knowing our hearts, answer our prayers according to your divine power and wisdom, and hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.